Let us turn together finally tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, our passage for this evening, verses 1 through 23, Jesus' parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 13, and let us hear our Lord's words to us. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, quote, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can hardly hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. Well, Matthew, as we read through the gospel and we think about it, Matthew is really a very skillful, gifted writer. We see this in the gospel so far in the first 12 and now 13 chapters, that he alternates in his writing between describing and citing. Describing and citing. He is describing for us, alternating throughout these first 12 and now 13 chapters, he's describing for us the works of Jesus Christ, his miracles, his healings, his signs. And alternating between those descriptions of the works of Christ, Matthew is citing Jesus' very words, his teaching, his discourses, instructing his disciples, instructing the crowds, refuting the Pharisees. Matthew alternates so wonderfully between the words and the works of Jesus Christ, where the words of Christ give meaning to his works, and his works give great amplification of the words. So Matthew shows his giftedness, his ability, his adeptness at writing this wonderful narrative of all that Christ has done for us. Not just his words, his teaching, but also his works. Not just his works, his miracles and signs, which, as John says, could fill all the volumes of books in the world, all the things that Christ had done, but also his words, what he said, how he taught. And of course, as we think about Matthew's giftedness, and as we read the gospel narratives, and we read scripture and see the structure of the narratives, and we see the beauty of how things are organized, of course, that's all to the praise of Almighty God by the power of the Holy Spirit, who uses the ingenuity and the giftedness of Matthew through which to communicate to us the word of Christ. And so we come to this chapter 13, which is one of the five alternating sections of discourse, words of Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 through 4, roughly, we read about Christ's works, especially in chapter 4. Then in chapters 5 through 7, we had the first main block of material, the first section of his discourse, his words. And then again, alternating between his words and his works and so forth. And we come again then. Having seen his works, he has healed a man on Sabbath day, back in chapter 12. And now he describes for us his words. He gives us his words and his teaching. In this chapter 13, it is full, not of just any words of Jesus Christ, but in particular, his wonderful parables. In this case, the parables of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? Where is it? How do we find it? How do we enter into it? These parables of the kingdom. Now, recall, if you will, if you can, if not, you can cheat, sneak on the sermon notes page. What is the kingdom of God? These are parables of the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom of God, as I've been describing it for you over some period of time, can be described as the reign of God, he's a king after all, and the relationship that exists with God that is in heaven, the heavenly reign and relationship with God, and that now comes down to earth in Jesus Christ. The rulership of God, the sovereignty of God, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ that exists from eternity in heaven now comes down to earth. And the relationship that existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now revealed to us, sinners. The kingdom, then, is heaven itself coming down to earth. As we sang tonight in Psalm 144, crying out to God to rend the heavens, to open up the heavens and to come down to us and rescue us. It's God invading the world, his kingdom. And there are in the gospel narratives, all four gospels, between 35 and 36 parables, depending on how we define them and how we divide them up. Here we get seven of them in just this chapter, describing that heavenly rule and heavenly relationship with God that now comes down to earth amongst men in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so vital to understand that, because here in chapter 13, this is like a hinge that turns the door of the Gospel of Matthew. It's the hinge. Because all these parables, they're not just merely illustrations. They're all meant to press upon us to make a decision for Christ. We've seen what he's done. We've heard what he says. Now what are we going to do with it? That's what the kingdom parables are about. How shall we then respond? Now, because these parables can be difficult, let me just begin tonight in a way that is not so normal for me. I typically give you here's the main idea. Here are the points. But let me save the main purpose of this parable for the very, very end. Hopefully, save the surprise for last. But let me answer, to begin with, a question that I hope you're asking yourself, even as his own disciples asked him, which is this: why parables? Why does Jesus teach in parables, seeing that so many people don't understand them? I want to answer that question first, and then to explain briefly the parable itself, what is it saying and who is it describing, and finally, are we being described there? Who are we in the parable? So why the parables? What is the parable? Who are you? Let us firstly, then, just answer that question. Why parables? You see where Jesus teaches them in many parables, verse 3. And again, then in verses 10 through 17, his disciples come and ask, why do you speak to them in parables? And he then explains and gives his answer. A parable is a comparison. It's using things that you know to explain things that you don't. Taking the example of seeds and a sower, a farmer, and a field, the soil, to describe what Jesus calls here the secrets of his kingdom, literally the mysteries of his kingdom, unknown truths that he wants to impress upon his disciples' hearts. So he takes things that they know and helps them understand things that they do not. And the idea of a parable comes directly out of the Old Testament, where we read throughout the Psalms of what is called a mashal, that is a riddle, where God says, for example, in Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. A riddle. To describe something, to give a comparison about something, to instruct and to teach us in a way that is not just plain discourse. Here's the answer, here's the question. And so our Lord begins this parable, but his disciples interrupt him. Why parable? The parables are notoriously difficult to interpret and understand. So why didn't Jesus, who is the Word of God incarnate, God's very eternal wisdom, why did he not just teach plainly? He tells us why, verse 11. To you, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets, the mysteries, the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the crowds, it has not been given. Why parables? Parables, brothers and sisters, are for believers, not unbelievers. Parables reveal mysteries to those who can perceive the kingdom by faith, while they conceal the kingdom to those who have no faith, who cannot perceive. The parables are a code. They're a secret code, as it were, to those who could understand. Think of it like in World War II, where the Germans, by the end of World War I, had a great secret code, and they had a machine which was only known as Enigma. And the Allies, the English especially, spent years, for the first several years of the Second World War, trying to decrypt the encrypted code that the Germans were sending through telegraph lines and so forth. Eventually, they cracked that enigmatic hidden code. But the point of having an Enigma device and an encryption machine was to speak and to communicate to those who understood, those who had the code, who can decrypt all the words, all the letters, all the symbols. They themselves got it. They knew exactly what Hitler was saying. The English, on the other hand, hadn't a clue what he was saying because they didn't have the code. They didn't know the secrets. They didn't have the device and the way, the means of decrypting all those words and symbols and letters, all that were jumbled up and made no sense. And so the parables are meant to speak in a code to those who understand the reality of the kingdom, to reveal to them more and more what the kingdom is and to cause us to embrace it. But it does speak very seriously to those who do not, to harden them, to blind them, to cause them to be confused about the kingdom. Our Lord then, you see there, cites from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 6, which should be familiar to us because that's where Isaiah gets his commission to be a prophet. And he's in God's very own presence. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And what God then says is, who shall then go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God tells the prophet to go preach, but yet preaching to a people that will have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, minds but cannot understand. And Jesus is saying that he's come in fulfillment of the scriptures to reveal God's kingdom to a particular people, but yet to conceal it to others. Well, why parables? Well, the question of why parables is the same question of why election. It's the sovereign good pleasure and will of God. Some people's eyes would be opened, some people's eyes would be blinded. Some people's minds would be able to perceive and some people's minds were not able to perceive. Some people's ears would hear, but not really hear. Some people's ears would hear the very voice of God. Why parables? It's because in the sovereign good pleasure of God. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ determined to manifest the reality of everlasting salvation and election. Some would hear, some would not. And he illustrates that very reality with this very parable. The sower who throws out seed to all kinds of soils, not all believe. Well, what is the parable? Notice then the parable itself in verses 1 through 9, and then continuing on where our Lord gives the interpretation of it, the explanation of it back down in verse 18 through 23. Our Lord calls it himself there in verse 18, the parable of the sower. But the focus of Jesus is not so much on the sower. And it's interesting that he uses the definite article, the sower, speaking of himself. But the focus is not so much on the sower. And the focus is not as well so much on the seeds that are spread. But when you read the parable, I hope you can see and I hope to show you that the focus is upon the soils, not the sower, not the seeds, the soils. Not the one preaching, not the word that he preaches, but to those who hear the words that are preached. Our Lord says nothing here about there being something wrong with the sower, something wrong with the preacher. He says nothing here about him being unclear or misunderstood or not fully grasping his purpose. He says nothing of that. He says nothing of the seed itself being powerless or having an issue with the seed that does not germinate and sprout. No, it's not the sower or the seeds that have the issue here, is it? It's the soils upon which those seeds fall. After all, we learn from the prophet Isaiah himself in chapter 55 of his prophecy about the preaching of the gospel that the prophet himself engaged in, that the very word of God that the Lord said in chapter 6 of Isaiah's prophecy would blind and harden some, at the same time that seems to be frustrated by the unbelief of man, is a word that is accomplishing its purpose. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 say this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent." The word of God doesn't fail. It accomplishes everything God intends it to accomplish. The issue is the hearing of the word of the kingdom. Soils. And you see that there are four kinds of soils. Verses 4 and verse 19 describe misunderstanding hearers. When the word is preached, some misunderstand what they hear. Verse 4 and verse 19. Some seeds, our Lord says, fell upon the path. And we read that birds came and devoured those seeds up upon the wayside, the path. And our Lord described that in verse 19 as being those who hear the word of the kingdom, but do not understand it. And the bird is an illustration of the evil one, the devil, who comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Some hear everything that is preached, but they do not really hear what is proclaimed. Some sit next to us. Some we bring to church with us. Some listen to the word with us. Some read it with us. And we hear it loudly and clearly, but they heard nothing. We hear it resounding in our ears as a loud voice from heaven. They hear absolute silence. You understand the message. You get that you are a sinner, that you need to fall on your knees before Christ. You get that. The person next to you only got a good moral lesson. Some misunderstand the word. And we know what that's like. We want to shake them. Did you not hear? understand what he said as clear as day. But it was as dark as night to them. When the word is preached, some are shallow hearers. Verse 5, 6, and 21. Some are shallow hearers. Some seeds fall upon rocky ground, not much depth of soil, and those seeds immediately spring up. The sun rises up, scorches them, they wilt, they die. And in verses 20 and 21, our Lord explains that this is the one who receives it immediately with joy. Some hear the word proclaimed, and immediately it strikes a chord with their hearts. Maybe they were searching for meaning in life, and that meant something to them. Maybe they were looking for something because they were lonely, looking for some companionship spiritually, and they got that. Maybe some felt some sense of guilt, and they felt some sense of relief hearing about Jesus Christ. But these, as our Lord says, hear those words in a shallow way. They have no root, verse 21, in themselves. And their faith, quote unquote, only endures for a while, verse 21 again. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Sadly, we've seen that, haven't we? People who seem to believe, they seem to be zealous, they seem to be converted and have new life, but yet some kind of tribulation or persecution or opposition or pressure comes from family and friends or the workplace or whatever the circle of influence it might be. Because of their testimony, because of what they've said, they now believe. Because now they're going to church and hearing the word, and they fall away. Why? They heard the word in a shallow way. It had no depth of soil. They sprung up quickly. They wilted away as quickly as they sprung up. When the word is proclaimed, there are also distracted hearers. Notice that in verses 7 and 22, where seeds fall amongst thorns. And the illustration there, of course, comes from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, where the curse is given that there would be thorns and thistles that would fill the earth and frustrate planters and farmers. Some of the seeds fall amongst thorns. The thorns grow up. These weeds grow up. They choke off any nourishment for these seeds. And in verse 22, our Lord describes who that is. He explains, this is the one who hears the word. But all the cares of the world, like weeds, all the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. These are those who, as distracted hearers, hear the words in a minuscule way because work is so overly time-consuming for them. These are those who, yes, they may hear the word from time to time, but after all, we have to get our kids to every music or art or sports or academic program. We're driving back and forth and we run out of time for the word. They're distracted by the cares of the world. Some hear the word, but yet family pressures, family persecution, stress and struggle, marital strife, all the concerns of the world. What is our favorite show and when's it going to be on? How much money do I have? How can I retire on that much money? What am I going to wear tomorrow at work? The cares of the world choke it up. Any nourishment that would come out of the ground to nourish the roots of that seed that is now germinating and planting are choked away. They cannot thrive. Now, these may or may not be believers because we read in Corinthians chapter 3 tonight, our New Testament reading, that Paul addressed the Corinthian church as infant children. They had faith, ever so small. They were immature. They were distracted by the world. They were not growing and thriving. And so, this is not necessarily an unbeliever, but this could be a believer who hears the word, but yet is distracted. Who hears the word, but yet rushes out to check his or her email. Who hears the word, but rushes forth to figure out what the plan is for the day. Distracted hearers. That's why our Puritan forefathers talked about hearing the word with conscientiousness. Conscientious hearing. focused, full of energy and direction, hearing of the word. When the word is preached also in verses 8 and 9 and then in 23, there are some who are receptive hearers. Some seed falls upon good soil and produces grain, 160, some 30-fold. This is the one, verse 23, who hears the word and understands it. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 23, that Jesus says nothing there about why the soil was good, why the seed fell upon it in a receptive way, why it brought forth 160 or 30-fold. He says nothing of a reason why. There's a reason for that. It's all up to the sovereign good pleasure of God. Some hearts are opened. Others are not. Some soil is good. Some soil is rocky. Some soil is prepared. Some is like a wayside that is trampled. Some soil is watered and ready and nourished and prepared in a way that receives those seeds so that as many as possible sprout up, but yet other ground is full of weeds. It's the sovereign good pleasure of God. Why one is good and one is not. Why one is receptive, why one is distracted. Why one is receptive while one is full of cares and concerns. While one sinks deep and one is scorched on the surface. It's all up to grace, brothers and sisters. It's grace. So who are you? These parables are not meant, as I mentioned, to just be an intellectual exercise for us to decrypt this encrypted mystery. These illustrations and explanations are meant to be like a hammer upon the anvil of our souls. They're meant to be like a mirror before us to expose our hearts, to search us, to try us, to see if there's any wayward way in us. These parables are meant to make us make a decision, to press us to embrace Christ. Will I believe in Jesus Christ? Will I pick up my cross, count the cost, and follow Him? You see, loved ones, our Lord Jesus Christ has brought God's eternal kingdom as everlasting grace to earth. In Himself, He is Lord and He is Savior. And what this parable is meant to say is this: do not let that word of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, do not let the word fall by the wayside of our hearts. When you see or hear that word, pursue that hearing. Pursue the meaning of it. Ask questions. Seek it out. Diligently find it. The parable that will come up later on, the parable of the pearl of great price, sell everything for the purpose of that great treasure. Don't let these words just fall upon your hearts in a shallow way. Count the cost of discipleship. There will be great persecution, great tribulation, great anxiety. Unless we go through many tribulations, we cannot enter God's kingdom, the New Testament says. All who want to live a godly life, Paul says, will suffer persecution. Count the cost. The cross is heavy. The cross is visible. The cross is painful with thorns upon your shoulder and back as you carry it. Don't let these words fall upon distracted hearts. Focus in upon them. Cast everything aside for the sake of knowing the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, as our call to worship described. These are the joy of our hearts. If you see a weed, pluck it out, our Lord is saying. Do you see what our Lord says about hearing then? Hearing the word with good soil. If you do so, he describes twice that it will produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus' parable comes right out of the Old Testament. Again, I read from Isaiah 55 where the word of God is described like rain that falls down out of heaven and that produces life. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 126, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." That is the wilderness. "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." The amazing thing that we learn from this parable tonight is this: hearing the word of the kingdom in a receptive way brings such blessing to our lives that we are spiritually renewed, restored, resurrected, and blessed beyond anything the prophets of the Old Testament ever dreamed of. That's why you read there in verse 17. Look at that verse. Don't overlook that. In the midst of this parable, his explanation of why parables and his explanation of the parable itself, don't forget verse 17. "For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The prophets searched carefully, diligently. The prophets inquired about their own writings, their own prophecies. Who were they writing about? When were they going to come true? But they never had the full answer. What Jesus tells us tonight is that we have the answer. We have the reality, Jesus Christ Himself, the King of the kingdom. And when we, with hearts that are prepared and receptive, receive His word like a seed, He blesses abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or think, with His great power to hear us and to answer us. Jesus Christ is the giver of life. Receive Him, believe in Him, trust Him. Be prepared to hear Him. Amen.